So tonight we're going to read Psalm number 66. Psalm 66, which reads like this. You'll notice it just says, for the director of music, a song, a psalm. And in the NIV, there's no suggestion at all as to where it came from, who wrote it, when they wrote it, what was the purpose. But we can read these words with great interest. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. And you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vow my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Selah. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to that reading, that wonderful reading of his word. So, in a way, Psalm 66 has been described as one of the most beautiful songs of worship. And as we've just read it, you will see how very special it certainly is. There are two suggestions about what's behind this psalm. Some have suggested it's an individual giving thanks for some personal deliverance. We read that in the central section about a sort of deliverance. But that particular individual has sort of brought in everybody else to praise God with him for all that God has done for him. And you'll notice in verse 5 it says, come and see what God has done. And then in verse 16, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. So it sort of goes from the big, broad picture to what God has done for me. And it could well be this individual who's thanking God for what he has done for him, in particularly in some form of deliverance. On the other hand, it could be a thanksgiving for a national deliverance. And the sort of general congregation are part of the first section, and then perhaps the leader or even the king comes in the second section, the last section, because he's talking about me. I cried out to him. I. It's very much personal, a personal testimony at the end. So it could be that it's a nation that's giving thanks for what God has done, and the king or the leader of that nation is giving a personal testimony afterwards. And it may be, and a lot of commentators put this in, that this is when, you remember, the Assyrians came, this great army. They sent some representatives to meet with the representatives of King Hezekiah, who came out of Jerusalem. They were rude. They insulted the king. They insulted God. And the king was in a desperate state. He came to Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah told him that God was going to give him victory. And that night, most of the Assyrian army were killed in a mighty miracle that God did. And it may well be that that was the deliverance that they're speaking of here. You'll find all that in Isaiah 36, 37. But whether that's the background to this psalm, we can't be sure, but it could be. But one thing's clear. Whoever has written this psalm and whoever joins in thanking God with him for the psalm is really saying, this is what God has done. He is wonderful in all his works. Just a little other thought that helps us to fit in with what I've been trying to say. You'll notice it starts in verse 1. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. And then it finishes right at the end of the psalm. And it says, for he withheld his love from me. So we go to the bigger picture, all the earth. And then we come down to the specific individual to me. Interesting pattern of how this psalm sort of fits together. I was in a Christian bookshop and I saw this book that was on half price. And I thought, great, I like those sort of books. And it was actually a book that had a little section about each chapter. And the guy who wrote the book, whose name I can't just remember, he was very good at doing what I like doing, which you know I like doing, was alliteration. He liked to divide up each chapter with a little heading. So the headings that I'm going to use are not mine, but his. But he helps us, I think, with the headings that he gives. So first of all, he's just used the word awesome. And you'll notice in the first four verses, we are told of a great God. Verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your deeds? And he's really introducing us in the first four verses to an awesome God and encouraging all the earth to sing of his works. And you'll notice the lovely words that are used. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Shout with joy to God. These are words of encouragement to worship. And the psalmist is encouraging the whole world to get involved in bringing joy to God and glory to his name and praise, which is glorious because of all that God has done. He's noting really his works of power and his works and his power. And he makes it very clear that because of that, the enemies will cringe before you. And when you think about that, I'm reminded of a verse that is in Deuteronomy. And I'll just read it to you. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. This is the God who has great power and whose people have great power, so that the enemies cringe before you. But you'll notice in Psalm 67, the next psalm, it starts off, may God be gracious to us and bless us. May his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So the psalmist in both those psalms is looking forward to a time yet to be when the nations will give thanks and praise to God. And I can only think, of course, as I've read to you 67 and Deuteronomy 33, and you know Psalm 100, I guess, which says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, that it's a time yet to be that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2, when he talks about the Lord being highly exalted and every knee shall bow before him. And when that happens, the whole earth will praise him. We aren't in that state, of course, just now. But the psalmist is perhaps looking forward to a time when the whole earth will praise him and the whole earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. And then it's got that little word Zila, which no doubt you've seen many times in the Psalms before. Consider that. What about that? We're not in that state today, are we? In fact, we're in the opposite. Country after country that has no time or place for the God of heaven. But that is all going to be altered in a day yet to be, when the whole earth will join in singing praises to our God, an awesome God. We used to sing a chorus at camp that used to get on my nerves a little bit because we sing it so often, but it said very simply, our God is an awesome God. And that's so true, isn't it? An awesome God. That was the first little section that we're introduced to. The second one, he calls action. And I thought that was quite a good word, really, because he's really talking about what God has done, the action that he's shown. And he's saying, how awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. So whether he's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt across the Red Sea, where they passed through the waters on foot, or whether he's talking about the coming across the Jordan in the days of Joshua, when they came across the Jordan into the promised land on dry land, whatever it may be, he's saying, this is what God has done. How awesome his works on man's behalf. Come, let us rejoice in him. And they have every right to rejoice in what he has done because of all that. But then you'll notice in the next verse, in verse 7, we're just reminded of this great, awesome God. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. And I thought that summed up in those three words there. He rules, he watches, he controls. We live in a crazy world. But let's never lose that thought. He rules forever. God is still on the throne, we used to sing, didn't we? His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him, because he is all powerful. He is in control. And our world isn't going to a disaster. It's going in more and more into the hands of God. And there are evidences, aren't there, of the way in which God has worked in quite remarkable ways. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Romania. And of course, during the 80s and up to the beginning of the 90s, it was ever so difficult to go there as a Christian, to give out Bibles, to preach in a church, and to show your Christian faith. But at the end of communism and the end of the revolution, there was freedom, there was opportunity. You don't get in any way a problem when you take Bibles across the borders, when you preach in the churches, when you give out information. And we've got something like, I don't know, 30 or 40,000 children studying post-Bible school lessons in Romanian. This would never have happened in the past. All we can say is, come and see what God has done. How awesome his works. He rules, he watches, he controls. And Eastern Europe has opened up because of politics and history, the Cold War, the Berlin War, and all that is sort of finished. And God has moved in wonderful ways. And there are other ways in which he moved, isn't he? Because he enabled things to happen that would never have happened in the past, but he's allowed them to happen now. So we not only have an awesome God, we've got a God who is active. And these are some of the things that the psalmist is encouraging us to think about. And he comes again to the end of that second section. And very simply, he says, Zila, consider that. What a wonderful thing that is. We then come to the third section, at which we've given the title Afflicted. And it's quite a different one, really, because he says, praise God, our God, O peoples. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. And what he's really saying is this. There have been times when Israel has been in difficulty, God has allowed them to go through that, but amidst it all, he has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. So the psalmist again picks that thought up. You know the Psalm 121. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We know those words very well. He's the one who preserves, who keeps our feet from slipping. And then he goes into six different scenarios of the sort of situations that Israel has passed through, and he's brought them out of them. Verse 10, for you, O God, tested us. He tested them. And then the next verse, you refined us, or in the same verse, I'm sorry, you refined us like silver. You tested us for quality, if you like. You refined us like silver. Well-known verse, 1 Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perisheth even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And we know that there are times when we sometimes have to go through the refining process, and Israel had experienced that. Believers experience that. God tests them. God refines them. God tested Abraham. We know that. And he certainly refined him in a very definite way as he went through particular situations. And then he says, you brought us into prison. Now, I didn't know quite what that meant, but I thought, well, there are times when we're perhaps brought into a sort of situation where we can't get out of it easily, almost like a prison. And sometimes Israel was brought into that situation. Or you laid burdens on our backs. They had experienced, particularly in Egypt, times of being slaves and that slave labor that they had to go through. And then he says, and you made men ride over our heads. And again, that's a difficult one to sort of explain in modern terminology. But I think probably what we're talking about here is there are pictures apparently in classical literature of the enemy literally riding their chariots over the defeated armies of another country. And it's that sort of idea. You were downtrodden. You made men ride over our heads. They were oppressed, I put it like that. And we went through fire and water. And of course, there are situations where symbolically, fire and water. All of that Israel had passed through. But he wants to say to his God, I want to give thanks and praise our God. He's brought us through that. He's preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Even when we were tested, when we were refined, when we were enslaved, when we were slave labor, if you like, when we were downtrodden and oppressed, when we went through the fire and the water, he did all of that and he brought us to a place of abundance at the end of verse 12. Now, when you look at that, you begin to realize, of course, that that word abundance really is like a word of blessing. And it really means through it all, he brought us to a place of blessing. So we look back over our own individual lives and we can see, yes, there are times when we have been through very difficult situations. Maybe not quite as graphic as described here. But the Lord has brought us through, and the Lord will take us through to a place of blessing. I love Isaiah 43 there, which I've mentioned. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Three times it's through. Through, through, through. And when David is describing in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The emphasis is on through. And it's again here. We went through fire and water. And you brought us to a place of blessing. And so he's not only speaking about awesome and action, he's speaking about the afflicted. But he's saying, we went through those experiences, you brought us through them. We come now to the next little section, 13 to 15, and he's given us the title there, Adoration. He says, because of all that you have done for us, because of where you have brought us, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings. I will fulfill my vows to you. I will sacrifice fat animals. I will offer bulls and goats. This is what I'm going to do. I will come. I will sacrifice. For I fulfill, rather. I will sacrifice. I will offer. I'm going to bring all that I can to you because of what you have done. Now, we're not living in days of burnt offerings. We're not living in days of sacrifices or offerings in the sense. But there's a sense in which, because of all that he has done for us, we want to give everything we can to him. It's a response to our thanksgiving of what God has done through us, for us, and led us through. We come and we want to come, as it were, and we want to fulfill, and we want to promise, if you like, and we want to sacrifice, we want to offer, we want to give ourselves to him. 'Tis all that I can do, we sometimes sing when we think of what he has done for us. Interesting little word there, to fulfill my vows. I don't know how it is with you, but I've certainly been in situations when I said, Lord, I'm in a desperate state. If you'll do this for me, I will do this for you. That's what Jacob did. And that's not a vow, that's a bargain. That's a bargain. And I'm quite sure the psalmist is not saying this. He fulfilled his vows by making a promise to God that had no condition, no limitation, no bargaining power at all. He just said, I want to give myself. That's all he was prepared to do. And that was true, real, significant adoration. And he finishes by saying, Selah. Psalm 40 we know, of course, where he says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. Then said I, here am I have come, is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And I think that's what we could summarize and say, here's the vow that I will make to you, Lord. I want to do your will, O my God. Whatever that is, however that takes me, wherever it takes me, whatever I am involved in doing, I desire to do your will, O my God. That is the experience, the expression of my adoration to him. And then finally, as our time whistles on, the last one is answer. And he says, come and listen. And it's very much this personal testimony. We've come from the earth to the individual's response, really. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. A personal testimony. And what a testimony it is. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I try and emphasize this when I've been speaking with young people in the past a lot. You don't need to know all the doctrines of the Bible. It's good if you do, but it's not absolutely necessary to have a deep understanding of some of the things that some theologians struggle with. But all you can talk to people about is what God has done for you. What he's done for you is your own personal experience. I remember hearing of a story of a preacher, I think it was in America somewhere, who was having a lot of heckling from an atheist in some sort of public place where he was speaking. Eventually, to shut the atheist up, he said, come next week, I'll bring you 10 people whose lives have been changed by following the Lord Jesus. You bring me 10 people whose lives have been changed for the better through atheism. And the man said, sorry, I can't do that. And of course he couldn't. But the Christian can say, come listen, all ye who fear God, let me tell you what he has done for me. And one of the things that he particularly is emphasizing is, he hears my prayer. I cried out to him. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. That's how it is, isn't it? He hears my prayer. He answers my prayer. That's what the psalmist is saying. He hears, he heard my voice, he surely listens. But he's saying, there's a little rider here, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That's a very important verse, isn't it? It comes again in various other places. For instance, Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, he's saying to Israel, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. There's something between us and God. I don't know if you realize, but it's been a very sunny day today. Have you seen it? No, of course you haven't. There's been clouds all day, hasn't it? But that doesn't mean the sun isn't there. The sun's there, all right. But between us and the sun, there must be a massive thickness of cloud so that the sun hasn't been able to penetrate. And sometimes between us and God, there's that massive cloud that cuts the contact, the communication. There's a cloud of sin between us and God. And David says, if there was something in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But he has listened, because he feels his heart is right with the Lord. Now that doesn't mean, I said David because I don't think it was David, but I don't know. Whoever wrote it, he wasn't saying, I'm a perfect man, I always am living a holy life, therefore God always hears my prayers. He isn't doing that. He's not saying I'm special above everybody else. What he is saying is, there's not in my heart a known sin that I'm conscious of that I'm actively doing. Because if there is, that will separate me from my God. But if I'm conscious that I've asked for forgiveness and seeking his grace and mercy because of what I've done, then I'm right to come in prayer to God. And that's probably one of the great lessons, that practical lessons that this psalm will teach us. Remember when the blind man was having a difficulty with the Pharisees in John 9? He answered, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know, he says, that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. And he's saying just the same thing, isn't he, really? He's saying, for a person who's actively living in a sinful way, God doesn't listen to them. But he listens to the godly man. This is what the blind man says, and I have no reason to say he's wrong. He listens to the godly man who does his will. So, as we think about that answer, we've got that wonderful idea that that prayer is associated with praise. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Awesome, action, affliction, adoration, and the answer. Simple, but what a psalm. And what wonderful words. No man could have written these from his own heart, could he? But guided by the Spirit of God, he would encourage us to lift up our hearts and lift up our voices in praise to a God who has done so much. Come, he says, and see what God has done. Come and listen, all ye who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. And as we take the bread and the wine in a moment, we shall remember what God has done. And we shall, in a sense, know that we're here because of what he has done for me. Let's take our hymn book, shall we, and sing another hymn. And the one that I've chosen leads us into our time of thanksgiving, really. Because we're going to sing 559.